The president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
If I were to ask you, how long has it been since you opened the Word of God? How long has it been since you got something out of it? Could you give me an answer? Could you even remember with any degree of certainty when was the last time you actually got something on your own from the Word of God? But you know what? Every time we open it, we have an opportunity to see something. If I were to ask you, have you ever seen a miracle? When was it? If you had seen God intervene and just show Himself, thrust Himself into your world and change everything in a way that no human could, you would remember that. That would become a road marker. That you'd look back anytime you had doubts or questions down the road and you said, I saw God. Because He stepped in and did something wonderful, miraculous. And so you and I, every time we open the Word, we should pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things. Because I have an opportunity to see the miraculous today.
What is your response to the reading and study of God's Word? Today, the president of Bob Jones University reminds us that believers in Christ find joy and delight in seeing God work in our lives through the knowledge of His Word. Dr. Jones has taken his text from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. But first, the Sound for the Singers prepare our hearts for that message.
Thank you.
Here now is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
All right, do take out your Bibles, please, and turn again to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, my goal today is to finish our focus on these verses. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33 again. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. We're dealing, obviously, in the whole chapter of Psalm 119, is dealing with the Word of God, the law, the statutes, the commandments. That word is repeated almost every verse, numerous times throughout the Psalm. Dealing with the Word of God, the place it has, what it is inherently. Because it's unlike any other book you read, young person. It is not the product of man. It is God's. God's mind, God's heart, God's requirements, God's expectations, God's love set down for us. And it is for us, and it changes us. That's what it's meant to do. And the whole Psalm 119 deals with what is the proper response of the Christian toward the Word of God. And just to highlight for you what it means, every time we open this book, because I know some of us are still casual, if not careless, about the Word of God. If I were to ask you, how long has it been since you opened the Word of God? How long has it been since you got something out of it? Could you give me an answer? Could you even remember with any degree of certainty when was the last time you actually got something on your own from the Word of God? But you know what? Every time we open it, we have an opportunity to see something. If I were to ask you, have you ever seen a miracle? When was it? If you had seen God intervene and just show himself, thrust himself into your world and change everything in a way that no human could, you would remember that. That would become a road marker that you'd look back anytime you had doubts or questions down the road and you said, I saw God because he stepped in and did something wonderful, miraculous. That's the opportunity you and I have every time we open the Word of God. How do you know that? Look back at verse 18. Verse 18, still a prayer, part of the prayer of the psalmist, where he prays, crying out to God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The word wondrous in English, that kind of muddies the meaning of the word for us. Open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. What is the word wondrous? What's it mean? Let me give you some other occurrences of the Hebrew word and how it's used. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, it's used when God says, I will smite Egypt with all my wonders. You know what he did to Egypt? 10 plagues that brought that mighty nation to its knees. Those were wonders. They were miracles of God that Israel and Egypt saw, where God inserted himself into human history in an undeniable way. That's a wonder. It's used again in the book of Judges where the prayer is, where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of. The word miracles there is the same Hebrew word translated wonders here. All the miracles that we heard about, the miracles of the Red Sea, the deliverance from Egypt, everything that God had done, bringing water from a rock, those things that we look back on and envy and say, you know what, if only I saw that, maybe I'd be a more dedicated follower of God. We have it. The word miracles there is the same thing used here. And it's a prayer. God, open my eyes that I can behold your miracles. And where do you behold it? You can behold it every time as he opens your eyes to this word. That I may behold wondrous or miraculous things. It's the same word. The root word of the Hebrew is used in Isaiah 9, verse 6. The prophecy of Christ where it says, when he comes, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What does wonderful mean there? Does it mean just great, extraordinary? No, it means supernaturally wonderful, miraculous. to name of Christ supernatural. And so you and I, every time we open the Word, we should pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things. Because I have an opportunity to see the miraculous today as I open your Word. But just as the psalmist in verse 18 is depending on God to do that work, to open his eyes, to take him beyond the perceptions of this mind and this body and the limitations that we as humans have to show supernatural things, we depend on him as the prayer, the portion of the prayer that we've been studying. We depend on him to give us understanding, discernment, and to draw us to himself. Look back at verse 35 where we left off the other day. Again, we need God to intervene for us. And we need him to intervene. How? Verse 35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, is this the cry of somebody who's just saying, you know what, I'm going to stand here, God, and when you move me, okay? No. This is somebody who's already trying, who's already going that direction, but who realizes he's too weak to do it on his own. That his sufficiency isn't of himself. That he can't walk, he can't live up to what God expects. He can't do it in himself unless God intervenes. He says, God, you do that and make me to walk in your way. Spurgeon says, this is the cry of a child that longs to walk but is too feeble, of a pilgrim who is exhausted yet pants to be on the march. The one who is going, who is trying, but who realizes his own feebleness, her own feebleness, and cries out, Lord, help me. And you and I need that today. If we are desiring the Lord, if we are trying to live as he desires, don't do it in your strength because you can't. I can't. But stop now and cry out and say, Lord, make me to walk in the way of your commandments. It's not the one, again, crying to be carried, but the one to be helped side by side, hand in hand, by our great God. And why does he want to continue in the way? Look at the end of verse 35. For therein, talking about God's commandments, the word of God, for therein do I delight. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, I delight in God's word? If somebody were to ask me today, what gives you joy? What exhilarates you? What can't you get enough of? For some of you, it'd be a video game. For some of you, it'd be a person. For some of you, it'd be shopping. For some of you, the first thing to come to mind would be something. For the psalmist, it was God's word. That's what stirred his soul. And Christian, our souls are feeble until that's what stirs our souls. Therein, in God's word, in his commandments, does he delight? The next verse he's going to pray, Lord, make me willing to do this. Now he's saying, Lord, help me want to and delight in. We traveled a number of years ago with a team from the university, a ministry team, two young men, two young ladies. And there was this wonderfully positive young lady on the team. This is one of those people that you talk to and, you know, when the wheels could be falling off the van and she could be positive about it. You know, anything could be going wrong. And this girl was like the ray of sunshine. Now, sometimes, especially in the mornings for me, that could be annoying because I am not a morning person. She was an all day and all night kind of person, just always buoyant. And I saw her dad here the other day. He's probably going to figure out who this is. She's a wonderful girl. And she would say, because once in a while when you're on those teams, you have to do something that you might not really want to do. And where many of us would say, okay, now we need to do, or now we have to do, she would say, in her bubbly way, I don't have to, I get to. And that's actually how she talked herself into it. She didn't have to, she gets to. She delighted to. Now let me ask you this. Do you view Christianity, you know what, I have to do this. I have to read my word, the word of God today. Or do you say, I get to.
Because I delight to.
I get to see God at work today. I get to say, Lord, show me another miracle from your word. Show me something supernatural. Because here's where it's going to be found. And I delight. Because you've shown it to me before and I'm thirsty to see it again. The psalmist says that he did. Do you? Do you enjoy doing right? Do you delight in the word of God? The degree to which that's not true in your heart or my heart is the degree to which we need to pray this and ask God for grace that he would show us from his word and cause us to delight in his word. Then he goes on. We need God's intervention for several other things. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. God's intervention is necessary to turn away from covetousness. The first word of this verse is incline. And if you've heard any of my chapels dealing with incline this semester, this year, it's the same word from Solomon's prayer. Incline. Lord, bend us. Bend my heart. Bend my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. We talked from the start. That's a supernatural work. To bend us to God, is that our natural bent? No. We're bent our own way. We've gone astray like sheep, every one of us, to his own way. And this is saying, Lord, bend me against my natural direction, my sinful direction. Bend me to you. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness, because that's where I'm normally headed, to covetousness. Now, the word here is not the word that's used in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandment. It's a different word. Normally in the Old Testament, it's translated either gain or profit. It's saying, Lord, when I live this life, this physical life in this physical world, my heart naturally in its sinfulness is inclined to profit and gain, to what I can have now and here. And this is saying, Lord, don't let me go that way, but bend me away from it. Bend me away from being a carnal, worldly, this life only concerned Christian. And instead, bend me, incline me to your testimonies. Now that clearly is an act of God. That's only supernatural, because are we inclined that way naturally? No. None of us in ourselves was seeking God, bent to him. But we can be. As he accomplishes that and as he intervenes, it's necessary to turn us away from living for this world. It's also necessary, the next verse, turn away, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. I believe the first phrase of this verse and the last verse, phrase of the previous verse are connected. Turn me away from covetousness and help me not to behold vanity. The gain of this world, the profit of this world is vanity. And the word vanity is emptiness. It is worthlessness. It's the thing we talked about from the book of Ephesians. What are the unsaved living for? They're living in darkness and emptiness and futility, Paul says. But God, deliver me from that. From giving my life and living my life for vanity. Keep vanity out of my sight. But Lord, more than that, keep vanity out of my heart. Now, young person, what is vanity here? Look at the verse. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me where? In thy way. So what is vanity? Everything other than God's way. If you want to know what's worth living for, if it's not God's way, it's not worth it. It's vanity. It's emptiness. And whether you believe it or not, God has said it, and one day you will know it. And you may be standing there with empty hands because you have squandered the life, the breath, the gifts that God has given you, and you have nothing in exchange for it because you have turned to vanity. And it will be an empty, unsatisfying life. Anything else, God has said it. Anything else is less. Everything else is less. Your wildest dreams, of what you might want to amass and accumulate and do, if they are outside of God's will, they are less. No matter how big and grandiose they may be, they are less. Bill Gates, 2006, once again, the richest man in the world, $50 billion net worth, is less than God's way. It is vanity, and it will not fulfill. Do they realize that? Some of them do. Let me read you this thing. This comes from a magazine, Architectural Digest. It's aimed at wealthy people. I don't know why I read it. I like architecture. That's why I read it. But most of the ads are completely aimed at other people. This page, it says, money is not the end of worry, it's the beginning. And this is aimed at wealthy people. What do they have? Satisfaction? They have vanity. It says, you have more dependents, more possessions, more investments, more taxes, more responsibilities, and more to lose. Sounds neat, huh? That's a life. Goes on to say, how can you explain to people the incredible pressure of trying to protect a lifetime's worth of missed weekends and vacations? And then, of course, who would believe all that money could ever feel like a burden rather than a blessing? That's vanity. And the unsaved are running after it headlong because it's all they know. They're living in futility and for nothing. But the Christian can know more. And God has designed you to know more. And God can give you wealth, but it is found in His way. But you know what? You and I need Him to convince us of that. And we get that convincing in His Word. As He opens our eyes. Because unless He does, you and I will be locked on this world and think, you know what? This is where it's at. But today, let's pray, God, step in and take these blinders off my eyes and take this carnality out of my heart that's bent normally to covetousness, to profit, to this world, and make me delight in Your Word and incline me, God, once again to Your way. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we need You today. We're busy. We're cumbered about with cares. We have responsibilities. We have all of this. And many of us are flailing along in our own strength, trying to live the Christian life, but ultimately being frustrated because we're trying it solely in our own strength. Lord, step in. Father, we need You today to step in, please, and make us delight in Your Word. Not just endure it, or not just go through the drudgery, but to delight in this life that You have given and all the riches You have poured upon us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. It helps us to live as delighted Christians this day. And Father, we do pray that You would bend our hearts to You, that You would deliver us from living after profit and gain in this world, that You would incline us to Yourself. And Father, we beg that nobody in this room would stand before You at that day that we know is coming, when after we die, we will stand in judgment, that none who may be saved would say, yes, I have Christ, but I have lived in vain. Father, step in, we pray, and show us miraculous things from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I read Your holy Word, help me see, Lord, help me learn. Holy Spirit, from its pages lead the way. Come and melt my stubborn will, make my heart and soul be still. As I read Your Word, may I heed it and my darkest night, showing sins of doubt and fear within my heart, showing self-confidence and pride, the rebel thoughts that plague my mind, then it brings cleansing hope that quiets my heart.
So as we read your holy word, help us see, Lord, help us learn. Holy Spirit, from its pages lead the way. Lead the way, come and rouse our stubborn will, Lord, make our hearts and souls be still. As we read your word, may we heed it and obey.
Open my eyes and let me see glimpses of truth you have for me, for in your word I find the truth that sets me free.
May each of us find the supernatural work of God through the instruction of His word, the Bible. Today's message was preached by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. If you enjoyed today's message, you'll be equally blessed by other powerful teaching tapes available from Bob Jones University. To receive a free catalog containing hundreds of selected sermons spanning over 75 years of biblical fundamentalism, call us toll-free at 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Again, that's 1-866-BJU-RADIO, or visit our website at bjuradio.com. And while you're there, the BJU Radio website has information about other helpful resources for you and your family. Or you can write us at BJ Radio, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Thanks for joining us for today's program of Chapel Echoes. This is Dave Yerrick for Bob Jones University, encouraging you to join us next time for another message from the Word of God. Chapel Echoes is an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.